so we have been going through Rabbi Paul's letter to Messiah's community in Rome for quite a while now. We're going to shift gears. This morning, we are going to do what we've done before in the past. We're going to have a discussion on a chapter of Proverbs with myself and Martha, Rabbi Glenn and Alexandra. We try to do this 2-3 times a year because we want to help people gain a love and appreciation for the book of Proverbs and how it should be used. And we like getting the rabbi's wives involved as well. They have a lot to say and contribute. So this morning, Proverbs chapter 19. We're not going to be able to go through every verse. We have about 20 verses out of, I think, 28. And we're going to be using the New Living Translation, the NLT. So, we're going to start with verse 1. Better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. Better to be poor and honest than dishonest and a fool. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra, any thoughts?
I don't know how much I have to contribute. I was looking at this and I thought, maybe because of Judgment Day. I mean, it's better to live poor in this life and live in integrity and then be able to go to the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, there's also a sense in just living in one's, in this world. Even if there wasn't a judgment day, it's kind of better to be poor and honest than dishonest and a fool.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, honesty, or what I would categorize as integrity in a broader sense, it earns a person a good reputation. And having a good reputation can open doors. But, you know, dishonesty also earns a person a reputation that they are not to be trusted.
I think today's parasha was also a good example of this, that Balaam was seduced by money. And that kind of earning really is often short-lived anyway. So even though it might look good in the short run, it doesn't end well.
So when we're tempted to make compromises, take shortcuts in order to improve our situation, better not to do that. Always better to take the path of honesty and integrity. Verse 2, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. Martha.
I think it's important to note that this is not a one is better than the other. Either or. We need both zeal and knowledge together, not one or the other. And this informing our thinking that haste makes mistakes, if we slow things down, which takes self-control, but slowing things down gives us time to think. And thinking is something that God is letting us know here, it is really important. He gave us a mind. He wants us to use it. And our culture today really emphasizes feelings and passion. God is saying, use the mind I gave you.
Alexandra.
Well, I have noticed that haste also wastes time. And I waste a lot of seconds every day. I'm so eager to listen to a particular YouTube that I push the wrong thing. And then I have to wait and push the right thing. And then I have to wait 5 seconds to push the thing that says skip the ads. And when you add up all those seconds, It's like, why can't I just push the right YouTube in the first place?
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, we need to be careful and thoughtful about our decisions. Now, anybody who's done woodworking like Mike, or anybody who's worked in CNC metal fabrication, anything like that, will tell you, any carpenter, measure twice, cut once. You lose time, you lose money when you rush things. Now, in terms of zeal, zeal born out of ignorance is not just undesirable. It can be flat out disastrous, even deadly. And in the spiritual realm, think of, zealous Muslims, zealous Orthodox Jews, zealous Hindus, just anybody, you know, who's, they're just, they've got the zeal, they're not thinking things through, they don't have knowledge, and terrible things happen.
Think before you act. If you're confronted with an important decision, take more time to really think it through. Verse 3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Martha.
It's called blame shifting. And it's easier than acknowledging our own wrongs, the wrong choices, the wrong actions. Blame somebody else and God. Yeah.
Rabbi Glenn.
It started early on. It's the woman you gave to be with me. Right? It's also a sign of immaturity when somebody's unwilling to accept the responsibility for the consequences of their actions. Sometimes they don't even realize how they are embarrassing themselves. We need to own the consequences of what we do.
Alexandra.
Well, remember we had that offer to write to prisoners, Crossroads Ministry. So I've been doing that. And like the opposite of this proverb, a lot of these prisoners are writing and they have ruined their lives. And yet they've turned them around and they're forgiven and they're a new creation. And it's such a blessing and you see such humility.
Verse 4, wealth makes many friends. And the NLT friends has apostrophes around it. Friends, they're not real friends. Wealth makes many friends. Poverty drives them all away. Martha.
I think it's very human for us in this world to think in terms of cost-benefit and our relationship choices and our friendship choices. We're thinking, how much can they benefit me? How much is this going to cost me? But in the parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, the hero was the one who gave without any promise of reward.
Alexandra.
Well, similarly to Martha, I thought of a parable of the prodigal son, and he had loads of friends when he had his money. And as soon as the money ran out, he was friendless.
So pick your friends wisely. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, a friend loves at all times, not just when things are going good. People who win the lottery frequently discover relatives they never knew they had. These are not real friends. But let's also bear in mind that there's something practical here. There's nothing desirable about poverty. If you can earn good money, do so. There's nothing meritorious about poverty. And people are afraid to be around you, afraid you're going to ask them for help. So there's a practicality here as well.
Verse 8, to acquire wisdom is to love yourself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. To acquire wisdom is to love yourself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. Martha.
I think the byword here is prosper. Wisdom is beneficial to us. It's self-serving in a good way.
Which motivates us, incentivizes us to strive to become wise men and wise women, right? If something you know is going to benefit you, prosper you, why wouldn't you target that? Why wouldn't you prioritize that, right? So let's make every effort we can to become wise men and wise women. Alexandra.
Well, our culture emphasizes self-love and self-care, but it's usually like going to the spa or affirming how great we are. But it's natural to love ourselves, and the Bible tells us how to do it properly.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, it's natural for us to want the best for ourselves, but wisdom rarely comes naturally to us. We need help, generally, to get wisdom. And so we need God's word, and we need to be studying God's word to acquire that wisdom. Also, it's a very good idea, especially where major decisions are concerned, to get good counsel from wise people. What we don't want to do is just rely on our own selves and our own thoughts and our own ways, because that's the antithesis to it.
Wisdom is the way to really benefit yourself. So get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Of course, by reading and interacting with the Word of God and by hanging out with wise people. Mm-hmm. You should have at least one wise person in your life who fears God, knows the Word of God, and has some wisdom that you can benefit from. Everyone should have one wise person at least in their lives. And if you don't know one wise person, talk to Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah.
You still won't.
No. Verse 10. It isn't right for a fool to live in luxury or for a slave to rule over princes. Rabbi Glenn, why not?
Well, fools living in luxury makes for good reality TV, if you're into that. Flava Flav. You know, it makes for good reality TV, but it's pathetic. It's pathetic. On the other hand, and think about those who have been oppressed. How often across history have those who were oppressed then acquire power and they turn right around and become oppressors? So some things are just not fitting. It's just an observation by the writer of Proverbs that some things are just not fitting.
Alexandra, any thoughts on verse 10?
Well, that the world, like in Israel, they say it's hafuch, it's upside down, like everything's not right. But I think all of us have a God-given moral sense that luxury ought to be a reward.
Okay, I like that.
Yes, and when fools get rewarded, it reinforces their thinking that, you know, they're right. And everything they're doing is right because look at my financial success. And it's far from the truth. And the other half of the verse about it's not right for a slave to rule over princes. When authority is delegated to those who are incapable of wielding it wisely, it's a travesty. And it has really tragic effects on everyone around. And even today in government, when we see fools that rise to power and people who are given low-level jobs that should be maybe higher up, that too is a travesty that Solomon acknowledges in Ecclesiastes 10. He says it better than I could.
Verse 11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Rabbi Glenn.
To be honest, it's a lot easier said than done. Self-control, though, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Your emotions are neither virtuous nor sinful, but how you steward your emotions is the issue. Are you going to allow them to control you, or are you going to have self-control? So if we'll learn to be patient and learn to be forgiving, it will gain us a good reputation, and frankly, we'll just have less drama in our lives.
So one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, really close to God, walking with God, he's like right there, we'll definitely have more self-control, including control over our wicked little tempers. Mm-hmm. Alexandra.
Mostly what you have said, I think we can avoid a lot of drama and angst in our own lives. It's kind of like that self-love. We have a happier life if we are able to overlook little wrongs.
Martha.
And overlooking wrongs in some ways feels counterintuitive to us. It's not in our fallen nature to do that. It's normal for us to react to being slighted or offended. And I know for myself that there's that desire to always want to defend myself. But the most dramatic illustration in the Bible of this attitude, being gracious, overlooking wrongs, I think was when Jesus was on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That just boggles my mind. Also, I just want to say that in this case about people controlling their temper, self-control, again, is required to slow things down. If you slow your reaction down, it enables you to act instead of react.
Well said. Verse 12. The king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Alexandra.
Well, I like these similes. I mean, the lion's roar is alarming and scary. The dew on the grass is refreshing and beautiful. It gives us just happiness. So I was just thinking about like a bad king versus a good king. The righteous person might receive the angry roar from a bad king, and the sycophant or the unrighteous person might receive the favor of a bad king. Nevertheless, I like those similes.
Rabbi Glenn.
It's just common sense to not anger someone who's in power if you can help it.
Not just a political person, but maybe your boss.
Someone in power. Your boss has authority over you. So, I mean, just generally speaking, when you're dealing with, you know, but this is talking about the king, sorry. It's just common sense to not unnecessarily offer offense.
Martha.
You know, think of John the Baptist, though. He knew that when he confronted Herod publicly, there might very well be dire consequences, and it turns out there were. However, he was right to do so. There is a time, but in a general sense, which is what these proverbs are, they're general axioms for life. It's just a good idea not to anger somebody in power.
I don't have anything to add.
Okay. Verse 13, a foolish child is a calamity to a father. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping. 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 Martha.
All right. With the imagery of water here, this dripping drops one at a time is really useless, and it erodes. And so the picture of dripping jabs, unhappy barbs, arrows are erosive to a loving relationship. But if you stick with the imagery of water, the opposite of dripping is pouring. And if you, I think this is giving us advice, informing us that if we sit down and identify a problem instead of jabbing and barbing and dripping, and talk it out in a loving way, focusing on the problem instead of attacking the character, that is really the kind way, the godly way, and practical solutions come out of that. That's not erosive, that builds up.
I think this actually was like a form of torture, dripping, putting someone under, like, you know, right? Drip, drip. Yeah. Rabbi Glenn.
Well, King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Wow.
So I don't know if this is born out of some of that. But one of the things I took from this, and we haven't so far talked about the foolish child, but really, have your eyes wide open before you marry. Don't rush into it. What kind of person is it that you're about to commit the whole rest of your life to? And then as far as children, do your best to teach your children to love and respect the authority of the Lord. Their lives will be better for it, and so will yours.
Well said. Alexandra?
You said it all.
I agree. So guys, don't just look at that beautiful, attractive woman, how beautiful and attractive she looks. You got to look at, you know, like character issues. And is she annoying and quarrelsome and, you know, right?
I wouldn't know.
Nor I. Verse 14, fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. Alexandra, let's start with you on this one. You're an understanding wife.
Well, we can also deceive ourselves. Like you were saying, have wise people in our lives. And I think that the Lord does give understanding wives and husbands. But like I remember before Glenn and I were dating, and I hadn't dated for years. I had been part of a cult that didn't believe in dating, that they would just present you with your husband and you married them.
Wow.
So I didn't date. I figured God would present me. And I started dating when I was 26, a very nice Christian young man. His name started with a G. He rode a motorcycle. He played the guitar. But other than that, he was not like Glenn. And we dated for a year. And he met up with Jan Moskowitz, my pastor, and Jan was not impressed. Like, I just got the sense, like, Jan was saying, well, he's Christian, you can marry him. I just don't think it'd be a great idea. And he came home and met my parents, and my dad said, this guy is not going to marry you. Like, they knew more than I knew. And I broke it off with him, and a couple months later, Glenn showed up.
So your point is what?
Good counsel. Get the good counsel.
Rabbi Glenn.
I better just pass. Well, no. I mean, look, financial matters can be handled with a certain measure of human logic, But when you're talking about a lifelong covenant relationship based on love and trust, it's just way too important to just use human logic alone. We have to recognize God's hand in this. And it's really important, as I said earlier, to have our eyes wide open.
We want a wise, understanding, godly wife. Martha, thoughts?
Just reinforcing that if only the Lord can give an understanding wife, then we better make it our business to be seeking God fervently and not just going by our feelings. Because God, seeking God's will on this matter involves being in community, getting counsel, getting feedback from family. If you aren't going through all those steps, you are not fervently seeking God's will. And an understanding wife, like this is talking about from the Lord, can only be a woman whose heart is fully given to the Lord.
Only the Lord can give an understanding wife. An understanding wife is probably the greatest gift that the Lord can give to a man. He's not going to give it to just any man who is himself not wise, not understanding, not seeking God, who's shallow and just, you know. So you want God to give you an understanding wife, you better become a wise, understanding man. Or the Lord's not going to give you a wise, understanding wife. Verse 15. Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Lazy people sleep soundly, but laziness, idleness leaves them hungry. Rabbi Glenn.
I'm sorry, what? No. No. Sleep is important. Yeah, sleep is important. Anybody who's had experience with insomnia will tell you sleep is so important. And a really good night of sleep, which for me is a little bit rare, is just really delicious. However, we were created by God and wired by Him the way we are for work. We were meant for meaningful work and not for lying around. And groceries cost money. And money should come from an honest day's work.
Alexandra.
I really thought about exactly what Glenn had said, and the only thing that I would add is sometimes retirement can be the wrong choice. You know, when somebody's an able-bodied worker and then they retire and they don't have any work to do and they feel like their life is meaningless, it leads to depression. So sometimes it's retirement's taken too early.
Martha, idleness leaves them hungry.
If someone has taken the path of idleness and not working properly, it is not loving to feed them. The New Testament tells us that hunger spurs us on. So in this case, it would be enabling their idleness to feed them. When someone is hungry, they will eventually work.
Wonder how that applies to long-term unemployment benefits or welfare programs that last for generations. Getting political there, but can't help it. Verse 16, keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death. Keep the commandments, keep your life. Despise them, you wind up dying. Rabbi Glenn.
God gave His commandments to us for our good. We have to know that His nature and His character is such that He desires the very best for us. So when He gave commandments, the idea is it is for our good. And to despise that is to despise the wisdom of the one who gave him. You know, some of those commandments, many of them, in fact, serve as a deterrent, because our own way can lead us to death. And so there is a sense in which we need to respect God's commandments, because A, he knows, and B, he cares about us.
When we read keep the commandments, we can expand it to mean just the Bible or the Word of God, right?
In a general sense, the Word of God. Yeshua's teaching is really the capstone of what we should be thinking of when we think of God's commandments. The Messiah, his teaching is the quintessential reflection of God.
How about if we just never read the Bible, don't think about it that much? Is that a way of despising God's commandments, which leads to death? You don't have to answer that. Alexandra.
Well, God's our Heavenly Father, so I thought about parents who give rules to their children, and their children might not understand the rules. Like our grandson, Adam, he really likes to climb the stove, and he likes to perch himself on the gas stove, and his rule is not to do that, because he could actually die if he disobeys his parents like that.
Martha.
I think there are a lot of people who misunderstand God's laws, thinking he's a killjoy. But the fact is that, like you guys were saying, he loves us. These commandments are for our own protection. And when we choose a path apart from God, our own way, and we think up things that sound good to us, they will only lead to trouble.
Verse 17, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Alexandra.
Well, that makes me smile, because it's just a funny notion that we're lending anything to God and that he owes us anything. But it's fun that it's in there, and it just strikes me that the Lord is very connected with the poor, as we should be as well.
Mm-hmm. Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah, this goes along with what Yeshua said. What you did or didn't do for the least of these, you did or didn't do for me. That same principle. So what we do or fail to do for others is a reflection of our how we feel about the one who made them. And the other thing is, when Yeshua talked about the man with an evil eye versus the man with a good eye, the idea of the evil eye is somebody who's tight-fisted and will not help. They will not lend. They will not help another person. The person with a good eye, in context, is the person who has compassion on others and who sees a need and will rise up to help meet that need.
Martha. Verse 18, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives.
It's interesting to note, and it gives a sense of urgency when we realize that there is a limited time, a limited window, while there is hope, to discipline your child. Because once that window is gone, it's gone. And I know that there are permissive parents who are passive about discipline, not realizing that they are actively ruining their children by being passive during that window when they need to provide discipline.
Alexandra, you raised three decent children. Discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Talk to us.
Well, I think disciplining one's children requires discipline, because it takes consistency, patience, and giving up of one's time. That's where I fell short. I didn't really teach our children how to do chores. We didn't give them enough responsibility, because in my mind, oh, it's just faster to do the dishes myself instead of teaching them how to do the dishes. So if I could do it again, or give somebody advice, I would say it's worth giving up your time to teach your children how to take responsibility in the home.
More responsibilities, more chores, overseeing them, more time consuming, but more beneficial. Rabbi Glenn.
Just a final thought on this, and that is, you know, with some exceptions, generally the trajectory of a person's life is set early on. So as parents, we have the opportunity to set the right trajectory for our kids.
Verse 19, hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you'll have to do it again. Martha.
Generally, when I looked at this verse, I pictured angry, violent person who was always having meltdowns and in a rage all the time. But I read something that made me think about the fact that there is another that's just as damaging, a person who has an undercurrent in their life, like a current of water underneath that's anger. And their behavior is to be critical and abrasive and caustic and cutting humor and not affirming and bristling easily. A person who's doing that habitually has an undercurrent of anger going on in their life, and they operate out of that anger at all times, and they can't escape the penalty because there are consequences for operating this way, the least of which it's alienating to everyone around you.
Rabbi Glenn.
This is saying, in essence, that people tend not to change. Somebody who's like this, it's how they are. So again, a reminder to choose your friends wisely, or as the rabbis would say, ascend a step and choose your friend. Choose friends who are wise, choose friends who have self-control, choose friends who have good counsel for you. Somebody like this is going to use you like a sponge. So be choosy about who you just bail out. Look, any of us can find ourselves in trouble at some point. But somebody who's just like this, it's going to happen again and again and again. Don't be everybody's hero. Be more discerning than that.
Mm-hmm. Alexandra.
Just what Martha and Glenn were saying about, we don't want to enable the lazy person. We don't want to bail out the consequences of a hot-tempered person, because if they do pay the penalty, they may learn, you know, like running through a stop sign. They might never do it again if they have to pay a lot of money and go to bad traffic school, like I had to do.
Verse 21, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Man proposes, God disposes. Rabbi Glenn.
I think it's a very good thing that the Lord's purpose will prevail, because his purposes are wise and good and gracious.
Martha.
If God's ways prevail in the end, then the advice here is just seek his guidance to begin with. And I've learned over time, hold your plans loosely, because he could send a course correction at any time. And it's his plans that have to matter the most.
Mm-hmm. Alexandra.
I think it's reassuring to see this verse in that we're not narrating our own story. God's the author. Like, we're players in his play, or characters in his story. So we don't know the whole story. All we can do is try to, like Rabbi Lornoy says, get close with Jesus, stay close, do the next right thing, and the story will be written successfully.
I like that. Verse 23, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Start with you, Martha.
I have found that the fear of the Lord, which is a really important theme throughout all of Proverbs, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But there are so many people who misunderstand what the fear of the Lord is. I've met people who think that it means they're supposed to be afraid of God. And this, the rest of this verse really corrects that. You don't feel secure and protected from harm from somebody that you're afraid of. Mm-hmm. So the other thought has to do with protection from harm. It's actually in trouble. It's in difficulty that we learn to depend on God for trouble. And it's a spiritual skill that really can only be learned in trouble and difficulty. So his consolations aren't taken away. They're there for us. They keep us even in trouble.
So the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is not being afraid of God, terrified of the Almighty. It's having a deep reverence, deep awesome respect, deep reverence, right? That's what it is. Rabbi Glenn.
Just a reminder that these proverbs are not like individual ironclad guarantees in a contract. They're general principles. So just to bear that in mind, it's not a guarantee that you're going to have a better life, but by and large, the fear of the Lord does lead to wisdom, and wise decisions produce better outcomes. So it's a general principle.
Alexandra.
Well, caring more about what God thinks than what people thinks, what people think. I think in a healthy culture, that will lead to security and protection. But in a sick culture, which I think part of our culture is very sick, sometimes that can get somebody into big trouble. Like there was a Christian teacher in Virginia, and he just refused to call girls boys and boys girls. He says, I'm not going to lie to the children. And now he's in very big trouble. He's suspended. There's a lawsuit. And it's all because he cares more about what God thinks than what the culture thinks.
When you have a deep reverence and respect for the Lord, you're going to make wise, good decisions that honor him, that will eliminate a lot of problems from your life instead of making stupid, foolish decisions that dishonor him. And you got the Lord on your side when you fear him. He knows who respect him, and he favors them. He's helping them actively. Verse 28, a corrupt witness makes a mockery of justice. The mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Slurps it up. Can't get enough of that evil. Rabbi Glenn.
The scriptures repeatedly affirm God's concern for justice. And as far as I can tell, perverting the judicial process, whether it's through bribery or perjury, is like the fast track to experiencing his wrath. He feels so strongly about maintaining justice. Entire societies have been brought down by injustice. Injustice leads to cynicism, and cynicism, when people start thinking, what's the point, leads to lawlessness. And lawlessness brings down societies.
Alexandra.
I would just be repeating what Glenn said, so I'll stay out for this one.
Okay.
The only thing I'd add is that when you see that there is a person who is fitting this description, wicked, has an appetite for evil. They're twisted. It's all they're capable of. you wouldn't want to look to them to be a witness.
There are people who enjoy evil, defying God, advancing evil agendas. Enjoy it. Those who are pushing the pro-homosexuality, lesbian, transgender agenda, to my opinion, they love that. Can't get enough of it. Can't promote it enough. Can't punish those who oppose it enough. Final verse 29, punishment is made for mockers, and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. Ouch. Rabbi Glenn.
Well, the parallelism here suggests that mockery and foolishness are synonymous. And while this seems to be about people who are stupid and lack sense, sometimes the people with allegedly the highest intelligence, but who lack humility, who mock, especially mock the things of God, prove to be the biggest fools of all. And they will suffer for it.
Alexandra.
Along those lines, you know, like the new atheists, they are not being punished. They are being celebrated and getting a lot of attention. And they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But on the other hand, I don't think mockers have a lot of friends. Like in your neighborhood, if there's a cynical, mocking, angry kind of person, foolish, they're not attractive.
I have to slightly disagree with you, because mocking can mean someone who just makes fun of God, things closely associated with God, truths about God, and they can be very popular. Atheists today mocking God or the reality of God or, you know, Christian morality, and you know, they can be extremely popular. But on an individual level, when people are just, you know, mocking, scorning those around them, I mean, you know, of course, that's true. That's very unattractive.
Well, like in our neighborhood, the people who are Christians are friendly and people like them. Maybe when they find out what they believe, they're against them. But in general, a believing person is expansive. They've got goodwill. They're a likable person.
I just would say that it's really laying it out there that ultimately mockers, fools bring harm on themselves. That's the end. There's no way around it.
So don't be a fool. Be wise. Fear God. Line your life up with God's wise principles. Don't make fun of God, truths of God, morals of God, Bible of God. People of God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra, Martha.